And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're continuing working our way through 1 Timothy. We're this week at chapter 5. Bearing in mind where we've been in 1 Timothy chapters 1 through 4, the necessity of preaching and teaching right doctrine, the offices of pastors and deacons, all of those things that have been going on in this gospel. He's now at 1 Timothy chapter 5, where he's going to start talking about us as the people of God, and this morning especially in three categories. It's actually very simple to follow the outline of the text. The outline is members, widows, and pastors. I hope you saw it right in the text. He's talking about us as the people of God, and then he's got specific members, widows, pastors. Now, before we get there, I want to be very, very clear about it. Here we are in church, and the first question is, how did we even get to be members of a church? Grace alone, Christ alone, right? We need to bear that in mind. Who of us deserves to be in the family of God? You see what I'm saying? We are not here by our merits, right? We're not here by our worthiness. We're here standing in the grace and honor and favor of God in the name of Jesus alone, right? So we're here by that reason. 1 Timothy 1, Christ Jesus came to save sinners, right? Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And what's the rest of that verse? Of whom I'm the worst, right? That's what it says in 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 2:4 says God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So sinners saved. And I want us always to bear in mind, you've heard in other sermons, but whenever the Bible says sin, it never means doom and gloom, stop there, right? It doesn't say sin, that's the end of it. What is it? The Bible says sin followed by grace, right? When you think sin, think grace, right? Sin and grace. The Bible says sin. What's it not going to talk about next? Grace of God in Christ Jesus. So we are here as members of the family of God on the basis of the grace of Christ. And so 1 Timothy 5 says this, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Now I want to hear it. Fathers, brothers, mothers, sisters. What do we call those words? Family, right? So we often say that the church is the family of God. Is that biblical? Yep, there it is, right there. God says we come into his presence, and he says you should see people as older than yourself as being like a father, women older than yourself as like your mother, and then everybody else is a brother or a sister in Christ. That's exactly right. Now, I want us to notice a couple things about the text. The first verse says, do not rebuke an older man harshly. I want us to pause over that phrase, to rebuke harshly. Some people would say, well, the Bible says we should never rebuke anyone. Is that true? It's not. There's other passages in the Bible that say we're supposed to actually correct error. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. Titus 2:15, exhort and rebuke with all authority. So rebuke means to correct, but why do those verses say rebuke, and this says rebuke harshly? The reason? Different word, right? Different word in Greek. When the verses say to rebuke, that means to persuade people by the demonstration of the truth of what you're saying. When it says to preach the word, to correct, rebuke, that means to persuade people by demonstration. In 1 Timothy 5, don't rebuke an older man harshly. That Greek word means to strike at. To strike at. So we do love one another. We're supposed to correct one another. We're not supposed to strike at anyone. So I want us to get that, to correct what needs to be corrected, but not to strike at, but to be respectful. And then he says, don't rebuke an older man harshly. And I want to notice specifically, too, the other phrase he expands about younger women. He says, treat younger women as sisters, did you catch the phrase, with absolute purity. Now, bearing in mind, according to the New Testament, pastors are men. So why does it say men? How shall you treat the younger women? Let me ask you this, can that ever become a problem in the church? Right? You see what I'm saying? So it is. And so the Bible specifically says pastors deal respectfully, deal with integrity with all the younger women of the congregation. Does that make sense? To be absolutely pure in how you interact with that. Now, mothers, brothers, fathers, sisters, that's family. Let me ask you this. Does anyone here have a brother or a sister? Is that always good? I just wanted to pause and make that point, because a lot of times people will say, Pastor Walt, the Bible says that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. What a beautiful image that is. And I always want to say, do you have any siblings? It is a beautiful image, but it's a complicated image, isn't it? Brother and sister often means love and support and nurture. What else does it mean? Sometimes it means rivalry and bumping heads and getting in each other's way. Does that ever happen? So what are we this morning? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. How does that go? Well, right? Well, mostly good, right? And then sometimes there are some difficult things. In my previous church, we were looking to hire a principal one time. I was the associate pastor. The senior pastor and I and another committee were interviewing people to be principal of our school, preschool through eighth grade, serious operation, interviewing principals. And one of the principals asked us, what's the strength of this congregation? That's a great question, right? What's the strength of this congregation? And the pastor said, we're like a family. And the candidate said to us, what's the weakness of this congregation? You know the answer, right? He said, we're like a family. Isn't that the way that is, right? Here, by the grace of God, family of God, brother and sister, father and mother, and all that complexity. Now, I want us to catch this. It goes quickly from members, and then it goes quickly to say, guys, some of the members are widows. I want us to notice that. And there's a very long section that we don't have time to deal with in great detail, but I want us to catch a couple things about it. Very long section about the church and widows. You could summarize it in this phrase, which is care for them, right? Care for them. And it's a challenge to every church to ask, how are we doing? And for the pastor himself to ask, how are we doing in care for the widows? Now, he says some specific things that might be a little mystifying, and I want us to clear them up a little bit. Paul is talking about the fact that in the early church, they had a thing called the widow's list. A widow's list. And there's this verse that says, give recognition to those widows who are really in need. If you have any of the older translations, they literally render it, because it's what the Greek says, to honor the widows who are really widows. What does it mean to be a widow who's really a widow? Isn't every widow a widow? This is what it means. It means that some widows need our financial help. That's what it's talking about. That's what this chapter is talking about. To put a woman on the widow's list who needs the financial help of the church. All widows need the love and support of the church, but some of them need some extra financial care and honor. And then that's why he goes on and talks about some things that they did. So there was the widow's list. The widow then received financial support from the church, and she signed up then to do work for the church too. So you see what he's saying? He talks about who some have turned away from their pledge. He's saying some widows were doing that work and then drifted away from it. Some widows, he says, bluntly, can I say that? If you guys have noticed before that Paul is sometimes blunt in his speech. He says that some of the widows were given enough support that they had a lot of free time, and what did they do? They ran around talking about stuff they shouldn't have been talking about. Paul says if that's the case, they should get married and raise some kids, and that'll keep them out of trouble, right? I'm just reading the text, folks. I'm not telling you my opinion. I'm just reading what it says. Now, I want us to catch a couple other things. He said some interesting requirements. He said that we should help the widows who are at least 60 years old, who've been faithful to their husband, and are known for good deeds. That is not the policy of the federal government, right? That's the policy that the church was supposed to have to put people on the widow's list. And then he says this, and he says it three times. By the way, having talked about the widow's list, having talked about the church, the first line of defense is the widow's family. Did you catch that? In verse 4, in verse 8, in verse 16, he says, let their families take care of them so as not to burden the church. So first line of defense, family, 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 real family, right? Bio family. And then past that, the church. What's the church supposed to do? Care for them, right? To care for them. So there you have it, members, widows, and then he says elders or pastors. verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of a double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. I want us to notice some things there. Elders, plural. Elders, plural. He's not assuming you have one. He's saying elders, pastors, multiple ones. That means they have different jobs because he says some of them preach and teach. Do all of them? Not all of them do. Some of them preach and teach. And when he says we should honor them, do you know what he's saying? And I don't mean to be blunt myself, but Paul is saying you should pay your pastor. That's just in the text. There it is, 1 Timothy 5. The church should provide financial support to their pastor. Don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. That's Deuteronomy chapter 25. That's Old Covenant. And then the worker deserves his wages. That's Luke 10, verse 7. That's the words of Jesus. Now, in St. Louis, when I was at the seminary, you're assigned a church to work in while you're doing classwork. That's called your field church. My field supervisor, an older pastor, he said when he and his wife got to their first church, graduated from the seminary, first church, that church provided them with a parsonage. And they said that when they drove to see the parsonage, his wife cried. They were not tears of joy. Can you imagine that? The church had said, we're going to provide for our pastor the bare minimum. Can you imagine going to the parsonage and the wife cried? Now, some of you have probably heard that there's the old joke. In fact, the church is praying to God and they say, God, you keep our pastor humble, we'll keep him poor. Everybody heard that old joke? So I want us to say this. The Bible says, pay the pastor. And I want to say right here, I want to say thank you to this congregation because you do. And you do a nice job of taking care of my family and me. So I want to acknowledge that to be so. But I do want to be clear that there's some churches that take advantage and that's unbiblical. And having said that you should pay your pastor, I want us to catch one more thing he says. Is the pastor above rebuke? The answer is no. The verse actually says you're supposed to love and support your pastor, but then it says that some of them might need to be reproved. That's what the text in English says, might need to be reproved. In Greek, it's the same word as rebuke in those other passages I mentioned. Not rebuke harshly, but rebuke. And by the way, he says, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, because some people will sometimes share stories about the pastor that aren't true, right? And so it is your job to listen carefully and hear those sorts of things. Now, there you have it. Members, widows, pastors, that's a very practical chapter. It's about to get even more so. There's a couple little quick bulleted points, and I want to list three of them just because they're fun that they're there. Paul's talking about all these big things about church, how to be church, how to do church. And then verse 21 says this, keep these instructions without partiality. Do you hear that? Church, without partiality. How are we supposed to treat people? We're supposed to love and treat all of them the same. Suppose the mayor came into our worship service. Should we treat him better? Now, we shouldn't treat him worse either, right? We understand that. But there's a natural tendency to see certain people, a famous person, a person of political power, and they come in and think, oh, here's a nice chair for you. This is a nice comfy place. The Bible specifically talks against that. So do everything we do without partiality. Verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. What an interesting verse. Paul is saying, be careful about who you put in the leadership. People that are in leadership have a lot of influence in the church. He's saying you should wait for people to mature and to be ready for those positions, right? That's actually in the Bible. Don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. And then verse 23 is a fun little verse. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach. Did you know that's in the Bible? There you have it. Now, I want to say some people misuse that verse. If you're abusing alcohol and say 1 Timothy 5:23, that's misquoting the text. It doesn't say be drunk with wine. The Bible never says that. But I want to be clear, the Bible never says abstain. Did you know that? So there, I think it is, there it is. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine. So you weren't called to abstinence. You are called to moderation and use. So practical stuff, heavy theology, practical stuff. 1 Timothy chapter 5. What does it mean to be a member of the house of God? It means to be a what? Remember the family. Is that good? Yeah, mostly, right? But yeah, you are a member of the family of God. That's wonderful things to know. How did you get here? Grace of God in Christ Jesus, not by your merits or worthiness. How shall we live? In God's truth, right? That's the Bible constantly says, in the truth of God, preach the truth, know the truth, be saved by the truth. Live in God's truth as a member of God's family. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.